We'll now open the Word of God in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5 and chapter 23. So two passages. First, Matthew 5, verse 33 to 37. And in the second place, Matthew 23, verse 16 to 22. So first of all, Matthew 5, verse 33, page 963. In our Pew Bible, 963. Matthew 5, verse 33. This is the Word of God. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. We now turn to chapter 23. Matthew 23, verse 16. We continue to hear God speak to us where the Lord Jesus speaks, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." Those are our scripture passages. In the exposition of the doctrine of salvation, the congregation has come to Lord's Day 37 of the Heidelberg Catechism. So this afternoon's focal point we find in Lord's Day 37 on page 890 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 890. Lord's Day 37, there we echo the Word of God, where we confess, "But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes, when the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and truthworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oath-taking is grounded in God's word and was rightly used by the saints in the Old and New Testaments. May we also swear by saints or other created things? No. A legitimate oath is calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. No created thing is worthy of such honor." That's Lord's Day 37. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, It looks relieved. Brothers and sisters, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. This principle, brothers and sisters, governs our whole life, we said last week with Lord's Day 36. The third commandment, we said, does not just pertain to a word, an expletive, or a blasphemous remark. It applies to all our words and works. With it, the Lord seeks a life that is honoring His name, while a life that's not lived in fear and reverence to Him is a curse already. So if that's how comprehensive the third commandment is, and we dealt with it accordingly, why use another Lord's Day on the third commandment, and why one specifically on the matter of the oath? Now, a simple answer to this question, brothers and sisters, could suffice with pointing at the historical background of the Heidelberg Catechism. This was a very important issue in the struggle between the Reformed and the Anabaptists at that time. May we swear an oath by the name of God? That was the question. And since it pertains to the name of God, a Lord's Day was added to the third commandment. Then the Reformed confessed regarding this very question that yes, when it's done in a godly manner and when the government or the circumstances require it, we may swear an oath to God's glory and for our neighbor's good. As long as you don't swear by saints or other creatures as the Roman Catholics were used to do. Now, is the question that simple, really, beloved? Could we therefore not suffice with just mentioning it in our sermon on a combination of Lord's Day 36 and Lord's Day 7 together, as we do sometimes? Well, the question certainly warrants a special Lord's Day, especially for Reformed people, I should add. For are we not the people of the Word, who live by the Word, and who insist to uphold God's Word? Do we not want to adhere to it as closely as possible? You see, what the Anabaptists stressed in those days is just that point. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 34, "But I tell you, do not swear at all." Not at all. The Heidelberg Catechism does not respond to that important argument directly, except perhaps in the matter of swearing by saints or other creatures. There, these words are used in the proof text as a footnote. Of course, for the Lord Jesus also mentions that part in His Sermon on the Mount, as we will see and learn from Jesus' reason to say that. His rule, however, is do not swear at all. Now, why did He say that? What did He mean by that? Then, as Reformed people, we'll also bring into the picture the other scriptures to which our Lord's Day refers. Yes, then we will see that our Lord's Day does not deal with an old issue, but with a very relevant matter that we will have to consider seriously in our life of thankfulness. So I speak to you about this theme. We speak our words in the sight of God. We see two things. First of all, the rule about swearing oaths, and secondly, the reason for swearing oaths. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows. We speak our words in the sight of God. We see the rule about swearing oaths, and secondly, the reason for swearing oaths. So first of all, the rule about swearing oaths. But I tell you, do not swear at all. That's the rule the Lord Jesus articulated, brothers and sisters, when he paid attention to the practices among the people of the Lord in his time. In his Sermon on the Mount, he responded to various practices that had developed over time. In regard to the swearing of an oath, some strange things were done. How come? Well, it all started as a matter of the third commandment indeed. How do you use the name of the Lord? That's the name by which the Lord their God had manifested himself to them, and that name should not be used in vain, as empty or meaningless. Indeed, for that name is so holy and so much to be feared. Although the Lord gave this name to his people as a name to comfort them and encourage them, they grew to be afraid of that name. The Lord wanted to convey to his people that he is the I Am, the God who is there for his people, the God whom you can trust and who delivers you. His people, however, had looked upon that name more and more as the name of the Holy One, the God who is a consuming fire. They hardly dare use his name. Yes, a practice developed in which the Jews skipped that name or changed it from Yahweh to Adonai, that is, Lord with small letters, meaning master or ruler only. Rather than running the risk of using this name in vain or to wear it out and pronounce it thoughtlessly, they did not use it at all anymore. Now, of course, we may appreciate some of these sentiments, beloved, and agree about the holiness of this name. Yet the result was that the Lord's name disappeared from public life almost completely. Indeed, they came to the point that they would not use the name of God for public life at all anymore, not in court and related settings either. The fact, therefore, that the high priest in Matthew 26 swore an oath and adjured the Lord Jesus by the name of the living God to tell them whether he was the Christ, was a striking exception to the rule. Normally, they would not swear an oath by the name of God. He was too mighty and holy and too much of a consuming fire. If you used his name in an oath, you certainly had to keep that oath, otherwise you would be playing with fire. Hence God's name as a basis for security and truth among men disappeared. With it also the usefulness of the oath became more and more inflated. In fact, a practice developed of special oaths and subtle expressions in order to make their vows and promises or assure of the truth of their words, but not in order to maintain trustworthiness and truth. Their words became inflated, their promises devaluated, and they swore their oaths by religious sites and symbols. So what do you do when you don't want to mention the name of God or the name of the Lord, beloved? You mention heaven, where God dwells, or the temple of the Lord, which is his house, or Jerusalem, the city of God. That's still close. So these oaths became valid. Also oaths in which the word korban, consecrated, was used, for then it's related to a sacrifice to the Lord, an offering on the altar of the Lord, for instance. Yet the oath was not the same. Their power and meaning were not the same. For God had been taken out of it. Thus the people felt less bound to a vow, to a promise, or an oath sworn in that way. Although their initial intention was one of reverence and respect, in the end they dishonored God and excluded him from their life altogether. And their oath became a farce. For the Pharisees, the new usage was a compromise with the most pious intentions. Yet the Lord Jesus, to him it was a disgrace and a deceptive situation. Then the Lord Jesus, beloved, said, "That's not good. You can't do that. For you will still end up with the Lord. You can't get rid of God's presence that easily." He showed the people how they had lost awareness of God's presence completely. As if God is only there when you use his name. Is he not there as well when you mention the heaven in which he dwells, or the temple in which he is worshipped, or the city that's called after his name? He is there even when you don't mention his name. "Hence, I tell you, do not swear at all," he said. Why not? Well, people who swear want to say, as it were, "What I am saying now, I am saying in the sight of God." People who add that to their words convey in that way the weightiness of their words. Like they said in the Old Testament, "May God do to me, yes, even more severely if I lie, or if I don't keep this promise." They would make the gesture of God beheading them to assure the hearers that God may hold them to it. As if to say that God only hears them say it when they use a strong formula like that. As if we do not walk and live and speak in the sight of God always. Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus restores the people of God to the legitimate life in the kingdom of God. In Christ, our life in the sight of God is restored, and the deep meaning of the will of God is restored. He teaches his people to live in the Lord, to pray to the Lord, and to depend on the Lord always. God is everywhere, and we are always close to the Lord, with all our words and deeds, and always when we promise something to the Lord or to our neighbor. Then the oath can disappear. Then the people of the Lord no longer need to resort to its use. Indeed, beloved, that's why, as a rule, we don't swear an oath in the church. For here we live in God's sight together. No, that's not our work or our doing, that's Christ's work. We live in him and for him and through him, and together we obey God's commandments. Christ fulfilled the law for us and in our place, and he gave us his Holy Spirit to give us the mind of Christ and to teach us the life of Christ. Then you learn to love each other, trust each other, and become reliable to each other. Then your yes will be yes, and your no will be no. that you don't have to resort to all sorts of vague excuses and escapes to get away from your commitments and promises. Then you don't do your own thing, set your own standards, for then you lose your trustworthiness and we lose the security and safety of the truth in our life together. By the grace of God and through prayer to God and with the Spirit of God, we learn to live again in the truth of God. That's the gospel of the kingdom rule. Brothers and sisters, as the Lord Jesus proclaims it to the church. That's wonderful when you can live together that way. It makes you secure in Christ and secure with each other. When you live by this word of God, you'll also live by your words given in the sight of God. Then we think of the vows we have made before God and His holy congregation at baptism, public profession of faith, and installation as office bearer. In Christ, we are able to keep those vows. Then we also think of those everyday situations in which we promise to do something for each other, to help or to visit, or to pray for each other. Yes, then also our orders, our contracts, and business deals will be kept. But then we need to also look at our second point, the reason for swearing oaths. It's wonderful indeed, beloved, when we don't swear oaths. That's the rule. Let's hear that gospel of the kingdom first. Then the next question is, of course, how well do we apply that rule? How much do we live from these riches in Christ? How strongly does the Word of God impact on our life? How faithfully do we live by the words and vows we have given? We have the Lord for the security of our life and His Word as the source for our life. But how much do we rely on Him, use His word? Indeed, then we have to confess again to the brokenness of our life, to the small beginning also of the new obedience that the holiest have in this life. That's why we need something to maintain and promote truthfulness and truth. Then we need something that will establish the truth, give security, and create reliability. Yes, we need that even and also in the church. Our Lord's Day mentions it correctly, beloved. Also, the saints in the Old Testament and New Testament have used the oath. The Apostle Paul swore an oath 3 times in his letters, and when you look them up, you will find examples of circumstances of confusion and slander and ill will. His epistle to the Corinthians, for instance, is a case in point. Paul had made plans and made promises in accordance with these plans, but he could not carry out these plans. That's when people said, "This Paul is wishy-washy. He says yes, and he does no at the same time. He's not trustworthy." That's when Paul says, "As surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no." And a few verses later, he again says, "I call God as my witness." Paul swears an oath clearly, and you could almost sense the pain it gives him to do so. Among the people of God, in the church of God, this should not be necessary. Yet he had to. For his authority as apostle of Christ and his message of faithfulness of God's promises in Christ were at stake. That's why he swore an oath. He had no choice. Necessity required it of him. That's the reason why. Ever since sin entered this world, beloved, the lie has taken root in the world of God. As a consequence of sin and the lie, the evil and misery resulting from it must be controlled. The Lord gave His word for that purpose. He also gave His name in order to secure truth and truthfulness among men. In Deuteronomy 10, He said, "You will fear the Lord your God and serve Him, hold fast to Him, and take your oaths in His name." And they did, His people. Abraham did, and Jacob, David, and Jonathan. Yes, even the people of Israel collectively. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus did, as we have seen, before the high priest. And Paul, yes, the letter to the Hebrews mentions that God Himself did. For God is concerned with the truth. God is eager to establish peace, order, and security. That's what He gave the government for, too. Now then, a government is not there only to control evil, only because of man's depravity, as Belgian Confession Article 36 confesses. There would always have been structures and authorities and ways to order and regulate life among men. In a sinful society, however, the government, too, needs to overcome the powers of the lie and establish trustworthiness and truth. It also needs the oath for that. The government, the judge, and the justices of the peace who install people in positions of trust, of authority, of safety, etc., need to know, are you reliable? Are you trustworthy? It's in these and similar circumstances of necessity, emergency, and safety, brothers and sisters, that we require the use of the oath. Yes, as we have seen, even in the church, with all its riches and blessings and merits of Christ, we are not always living as richly as we should. However, then we may see the richness and power of the name of God in those situations as well, when this name is used by calling upon this name in the swearing of an oath. It's the only name that gives security, safety, order, and peace. So help me God, that still the most emphatic expression of our dependence upon the Lord for life and truth and security. And of course, I know that it's on the way out. God's name must be removed from this world ruled by the liar from the beginning. Yet, He still is the only one who can restore law and order, peace and security, truth and stability in the midst of this chaotic world. Indeed, we are the people who know and confess that. You see, brothers and sisters, then the Reformed people in the days of the Great Reformation said, therefore, we may use the oath, while the Anabaptists said, we can't. But it was not only because they isolated Jesus' word from its context and meaning, ignoring also the other scriptures, but it was even more because they had written off this world lost in sin. They said the citizens of the kingdom of God have nothing to do any longer with the citizens and government of the kingdom of the earth. Hence, they refused the oath, just as they rejected the government, the army, etc. The Reformed, however, knew that this world was God's world, which He loved so much that He gave His only Son to redeem this world. The Reformed confess the name of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the redemption of this world. A name that is able above every name to bring deliverance and salvation to this world. Hence, in the light of Matthew 5, we confess, beloved, that in this world we are always living in the sight of God with our words. However, this world still is a broken world, a miserable world. And in it, we need this emergency measure of the oath. That's why God has given that authority to the government, as he has given authority to bear the sword. Although the gospel preaches love, and the word of God establishes peace, in the brokenness of this world, we need the sword still too. God also gave that to the government. Then it is striking that the Anabaptists said about the sword as well, that they would not bear it. As Reformed people, however, we confess that we swear an oath when necessary and we bear the sword when necessary. Yet, in the Church of God, we do have the privilege of getting a foretaste of a life in a world where peace reigns. Yes, as people of the Lord, we also know the riches of a life in the sight of the Lord where security, fidelity, and truth reign. It's a foretaste of the world for which we long and which God will establish as his kingdom on the new earth. Righteousness and truth will reign there. Yes, all of life will be filled with the name of God and will be lived to the glory of God and to our neighbor's good. Amen.